Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
How much time do we spend worrying about things that we never have to worry about? God already had an angel throw the stone aside. The Bible says was even sitting on it. The angel threw it aside and was sitting there, waiting for him to show up. God had already taken care of it.
If we prayed as much as we worried, many of us would be prayer warriors. If we had the faith we're supposed to have, we might never worry. Those who would closely follow Jesus had their faith shattered when they laid his body in that tomb. But as we're about to study in Luke chapter 24, they had no reason to worry. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we open up our Bibles before you with anticipation. We really do want to anticipate what you are saying to us, what you want to say to us. We want to hear from you. We believe that you are going to speak to us through your word, that you're going to challenge us in our lives. And as we consider the resurrection, may we walk out of here today with a sense of how important the resurrection is. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Paul wrote in the book of 1 Corinthians that if the resurrection really didn't take place, then we of all people are the most pitiful. What we believe in Jesus dying on the cross and raising from the grave is a key to the relationship that we have with him, to our faith. And if we don't believe that, if we don't believe that God raised him from the dead, or if he did not raise from the dead, then what we believe does not hold any validity at all. Paul said in the book of Romans that Jesus not only died upon the cross, but that he rose again and now sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. So Jesus is alive and he sits at the right hand of God, and he has become, in a sense, an attorney for us as he takes up our cause, as the devil is our accuser and Jesus is the one who intercedes for us. Now, I have great confidence if Jesus is interceding for me. If he is alive and he is at the right hand of the Father and he is interceding in my life. Now, the proof as to Jesus rising from the grave, there was an attorney by the name of Josh McDowell who set out to disprove that Jesus had risen from the grave and ended up coming to Christ as a result of his study on the topic. There have been many who have done that. There have been journalists, there have been lawyers that have set out to disprove the resurrection. And in the end, come to the fact that on the third day, that tomb was empty. And whether or not you believe that Jesus came out of that grave, that those men and women believed that Jesus had rose again. They believed that they had seen him. They believed that he had rose again. Because the world was turned upside down by them. And each one of them gave their lives. And it would be pretty miraculous that each one of them gave their lives. Each one of them were martyred except for John. But don't feel too good for him at this point because he was boiled in oil, didn't die, and then was exiled to the island of Patmos. And that if they really had some kind of a hoax or some kind of a ruse to pull over people's eyes, one of them somewhere would have broke and said, "We made it all up. It's all pretend." But each one of them went to the grave holding on to their story that they saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. Well, when we left Luke in Luke 23, Jesus had been taken down from the cross and he had been placed in the grave. The Bible tells us that during that time, Jesus actually went to hell. Now, there's a false doctrine that says that Jesus went to hell and suffered for us. The Bible never teaches any such thing. The Bible tells us that Jesus went and proclaimed to a group of people that were in captivity, and he led them out of captivity, and he actually brought them up to heaven. During the Old Testament times, the Bible says that the blood of bulls and goats could not forgive sin, couldn't cleanse sin. Hebrews tells us all it could do is cover sin. So because their sin was covered and not removed, they couldn't go into the presence of God. Now, when someone dies, a believer dies, I did the funeral of my 93-year-old grandmother. And she knew the Lord. And I was able to talk about the hope that we have. And it's always great to be able just to give the gospel to your family. And I had one of my cousins who said, all I care about is that you preach the gospel to them. I was like, all right, brother, I can do that. If there's anything that I can do, it's to give the gospel. But to have that hope that she is now in the very presence of the Lord, that she has gone to be with Him, and that she is actually there in His midst. When we die, if we are not raptured, we will be in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from this body, the Bible says, is to be present with the Lord. But it wasn't the case in the Old Testament. When David died, when Samuel died, when Daniel died, because their sins were only covered and not yet cleansed, they went to, for a lack of a better term, a holding place that theologians call the Abrahamic paradise. It was a place where they were comforted. It was a place where they were together, but it was also a place where they were not in the presence of God. And so Jesus, during that time, between the time that he was in the grave, the time that he was on the cross and in the grave, he went to them and then he led them out. Because by his death, their sins now were cleansed, and he led them out and into the presence of God. And by that victory that he had in his death, two things happened. Number one, all of the sins of those that believe in him throughout all of history had their sins forgiven. Number two, the devil was made an open spectacle. Jesus conquered death. He conquered the devil during that time, and Satan was made an open spectacle. He thought that he was going to be able to keep Jesus in the grave. Satan to this day is deluded. He was deluded when he thought he could get his throne above God's throne. He was deluded when he thought he could defeat Jesus by killing him, by killing God upon the cross, and he was deluded when he thought he could keep him in the grave. Now, none of the scriptures tell us exactly what happened at the moment that Jesus came out of that grave. We find the story of the discovery, because no one was there. What we find in the scriptures is first-person accounts of what took place. So we find the stories that are told in their discovery of the resurrection. In my mind, I have imagined what it must have been like when Jesus sat up. And it's hard to kind of get his demeanor, isn't it? You know, when he sat up, and then when he stood up, and when he began to interact with his disciples, to Mary Magdalene and to Peter, and then to the rest of the disciples. So we pick it up in verse 24, not from the perspective of seeing what took place inside of the tomb, but from the perspective of the disciples. It says in verse 1, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women came with them. They came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared." Jesus was crucified most likely on a Thursday. Matthew tells us that after the Sabbaths, plural, there was most likely a Passover Sabbath on Friday, the regular Sabbath on Saturday. That would have put Jesus in the grave part of Thursday, all of Friday, all of Saturday. It would have put him in the grave Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night, 3 days and three nights. If Jesus is crucified on Friday, you can say that a partial day to the Jewish mind meant a whole day. So you could have a part of Friday, all of Saturday, a part of Sunday, having Jesus in the grave for 3 days. But there's no way you can calculate to get three nights. It's why I believe that he was most likely crucified on a Thursday. Charles Swindoll believes that he was crucified on a Wednesday, and he gives his reasonings for why he believes that. But I think most likely Jesus was crucified on a Thursday. That means that they had to wait all of that time. They prepared to come and bring the spices. They went through two Sabbaths when they could not travel, and now early in the morning they bring their spices. Matthew tells us that as they went to the tomb, they discussed among themselves how they were going to remove the stone. That's what was on their mind as these four women made their way to the tomb that morning. It would have been a very somber time, wouldn't it? These people had just been crushed. They're the one that they had hoped in had died. And now they're going to the tomb to care for his body. And as they walk along the way, these women, who's going to help us to move the stone? They were worrying about something that they didn't have to worry about. God had already taken care of it. How much of our life is like that? How much time do we spend worrying about things that we never have to worry about? God already had an angel throw the stone aside. The Bible says was even sitting on it. The angel threw it aside and was sitting there waiting for him to show up. God had already taken care of it. I wonder how much the angelic world works around us. God solving the problems that you and I are worrying about and saying, all right, you know, there's some angelic angel just waiting there. Go ahead, you're going to discover this in a minute. God's already taken care of the situation. Verse 2, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Literally tossed is the word. So it was an odd scene. It was just wasn't rolled away from the door. They had the big round stones that looked like wheels. And they would roll them over the thing, and then someone would have to roll them back. And the notches that they would actually roll in. Well, the angel had picked it up and tossed it out of the way. It goes on to say then in verse 3, then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Now, you need to take all of the accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of the resurrection, and put them together. And understand that what we have in all of those different accounts are different angles and different perspectives of the story. They didn't tell the story and then compare them, to make sure that they all sounded the same. If you bring someone into a court of law, they tell a story that is exactly like another witness. If two witnesses get up and tell the same story, it is called collusion. They believe that the two people got together because nobody sees the same thing the same way. And so there are slight differences in the story. And so people have pointed out, well, there's these differences. There's, well, the differences between the stories of the resurrection. And some will attack the resurrection by the fact that those stories are different. But the stories don't contradict each other, which is interesting enough. As you look through it, you see here it talks about them appearing. There they walk in, they're perplexed, they appear. Matthew tells us that they walked in and they saw two angels, one on each side of the place where Jesus had been laid. So the two angels are there. The main part of the story is all the same across the board, but different perspectives from the way that it's looked at. Now, we're going to see this as we move on. We'll talk about what the other gospels talk about in this account of Jesus resurrecting from the grave. But the fact that these stories, they very easily could have tried to bring these stories together and make them be exactly the same, but they haven't. Verse 3, then they went and did not find the body of the Lord. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Now, I've tried to put myself into the place of the disciples. He is not here, he is risen. That must have been, sometimes somebody says something to you and it doesn't register right away. You kind of hear it, but maybe even you get a little bit dizzy because it's just such an earth-shattering thing. He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in the Galilee? All the way back in the Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. He had told them on several occasions, we're going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man is going to be delivered up to the Romans. He's going to be killed, but on the third day I will rise again. But they just didn't hear it. I think they didn't hear it partially because Jesus talked in parables a lot. And they kind of went, well, this must be a parable. Everybody else must have an understanding about it. They just never really comprehended it. But now as the angels bring it up to them, they suddenly remember. And they remembered his words, verse 9. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the other women with them that told these things to the apostles. Now what we know is that these women were on their way to the tomb early that morning. We know that when they got there, the tomb, the rock was rolled away, and John tells us that Mary Magdalene went back to tell Peter and John that the stone had been rolled away. And Peter and John take off and run down to the tomb. By the time they get there, these women had left the tomb, had already gone back to tell the others their story, that he was risen. They go in, Peter finds the clothes that are there, John finally goes in, they leave, and then poor Mary Magdalene comes back to the tomb. So she's been to the tomb, she's run back, told Peter and John, and then ran back to the tomb again, and that's when Jesus actually appears to her. So here they're all listed together, And verse 11, and their words seemed to them idle tales. They did not believe them. So these women come back and the guys all say, nope, I'm just not going to believe you. You guys are just, you know, hysterical. Jesus isn't risen. Mary Magdalene had even seen them. But later on tell Peter, Jesus is asking for you by name. Verse 12, but Peter arose and ran to the tomb. Now John tells us that both he and Peter ran to the tomb. And John tells us that he ran faster than Peter. But when he got there, he walked outside of the tomb. And that Peter got there, Peter's personality, he just went right into the tomb. It says, but Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now remember, it was only 3 days ago that Peter had denied the Lord. And now he runs up and he looks in, and what did he see? I think he saw the cocooned-shaped wrappings. The way that they buried someone in Israel in the days of Jesus was to take strips of linen, put the spices in between it, and wrap them from the shoulders down like a mummy. Then they would take another piece of cloth and they would lay it over their face. And so when he stooped down and he looked in, he saw the part that was over his face folded up and laid aside by itself, but the rest of it as if the body was still in there. And marveled over those things. And the Bible tells us that Peter really didn't know and understand, but John says, but I believed. But the one whom Jesus loved believed. At that point, he understood. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together about all the things that had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, a mighty man of deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all of this, today is the third day since these things happened. Now, we get a look into what the disciples hoped would take place. These two are not part of the 12 disciples, but they are disciples that have been around the ministry of Jesus. And they tell us that they had hoped that he would redeem Israel. Now, their hope was political. Their hope was that Jesus would set them free from the Roman tyranny. But Jesus did redeem Israel. The very thing that they were sad about was the very way at which he had redeemed them, because he redeemed them from their sins. Our spiritual lives, look, we can't even get close politically. When we look at the political aspect of a nation and the spiritual aspect of a nation, the spiritual aspect has far more impact than the political aspect can ever have. All politics can do is try to meet the needs of people. It's all it can do. And it is helpless to really do that. But spiritually, God can come in and transform and change people. That's why I like to say when it comes to the political aspect, we will never be political. Because I don't put my trust in politicians. I don't put my trust in politics. But Jesus sets us free. And I like to remind you guys in that between campaigns, because I think you listen to one too many talk shows, you watch one too many, you know, television show where the end of the world is just around the corner every single day. And trust me, I'm one that believes that the end of the world is just around the corner. But the end of the world is around the corner and everything is absolutely horrible because of whoever might be in power. And I've said it before, I've been around long enough to see both parties in power. And my life hasn't changed much between party to party. Has yours? Just an interesting thing. But Jesus has transformed my life. He could have delivered them politically, but what would he have done for all of mankind everywhere? Jesus died and redeemed all of mankind, all generations, to set people free and to radically change their lives. And he continues to do that work today. They had a political agenda for him, and he didn't meet that political agenda. People today still have political agendas for God. Now, don't get me wrong. I think we should vote. I believe we ought to pray and seek God and vote for the candidate that represents us the most. I believe that. There are churches. If you want to be a political individual, there are churches on both sides, Republican and Democrat, that they will talk all about politics. It's all about what they do. But aren't you glad that we focus in on the gospel instead? Aren't you glad you don't come to church and hear, you know, some political thing spit out again and again and again? In fact, what happens is the political churches just kind of tend to go empty, because I believe people want their hearts touched by the living God. Politics can do what politics is meant to do, but it can't transform your life. And so he says that it was their hope that they would redeem Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things has happened. Yes, the certain women of our company who arrived from the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of the angel who said he was alive. So here's these guys. They've got all the information, but they just don't believe it. They're like, we're going to Emmaus. We're going home. So they take off and they walk down the road. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. That was John and Peter, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow in heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Now, when Jesus begins to confront their disbelief about the resurrection, I started our study off by quoting Paul saying, if Jesus didn't raise from the grave, we are the most pitiful of all. And if somehow there is a question in your mind as to whether or not Jesus really did rise from the grave, he now is going to give you information on how you can know that Jesus is risen from the grave. He says that they are slow in heart to believe, not what the women saw, not the eyewitness accounts that they had so far of the resurrection, but that they were slow in heart to believe the prophets and all that the prophets had spoken. That is, that we can go to the Old Testament and we can see prophecies that spoke of his death and of his resurrection. Isaiah 53, there are several psalms that speak of his resurrection. Psalms 22 speaks of his resurrection. Isaiah 53 says, and yet he will give his life for the iniquity of man, and yet he will see his days. How is it that someone can die for sins and yet see their days? And of course, David said, and you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Those that argue against the Old Testament speaking about the resurrection say, well, he was talking about himself and not about Jesus. Really, didn't David corrupt? Didn't he decay? And so he couldn't be talking about himself. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption was a prophecy that Jesus would actually rise from the grave.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.